This morning we want to talk about seduction. I knew that'd get your attention. Now, trick is to keep it. A lot of the assault that comes against us, when it's obvious, though it may be painful to us, we know what to do. We arm ourselves in the Spirit. We depend on God. We enter into faith in His Word. But what's difficult about certain types of assault is they're not discerned as assault. Many times the enemy can be speaking to us, and we receive it as blessing. So this is the whole spirit of seduction. It's what comes to our life that we're not discerning. We're not recognizing it's not of the Lord. And the danger is a seductive voice, when heeded, will reposition our heart away from what God has done with us. In other words, what's of covenant, what's of oath, what's set between our heart and the Father's. The whole purpose of that seductive spirit is to get you to move away from that. We're going to look in the Scriptures. Right now, Luke chapter 4. And in this, Jesus, you know, has just been baptized by John. And of course, he comes out of the water and the voice says, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." This is in the third chapter. It's always interesting to me how concise God is. This is Jesus as he enters into his ministry. The training period is over. He's starting his 3.5-year ministry. He's baptized. And all God has to say is, "This is my Son. I'm really pleased with you. I love you." You think at this point there'd be a lot of prophetic words. Boy, he needs to be equipped with all the things he's going to do and then going to the cross. And all God wants to communicate is, "Jesus, you're my Son. I love you." Evidently, that was enough. And anyway, it's to me, I'm always blessed, and it's kind of confounding to us as humans how so much can be said in so few words. Fourth chapter, Jesus goes into the wilderness, and he's tested by the devil, tempted by the devil. And if we look at this real quick, the devil says, verse 3, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, what's interesting here is Satan is not coming as a 100-foot dragon breathing fire. He's coming as a voice, seductive. If you can picture the devil talking with Jesus, I think I picture it kind of very soft, very welcoming. He goes, "If you are the Son of God," immediately challenging what God had said about Jesus, challenging the relationship between the Son and the Father, "turn these stones into bread." It all sounds so good. If you're the Son of God, that little bit of doubt, why don't you prove it? Then you'll know you're the Son of God. Here, you've been out in this desert wilderness for a while. You're hungry. As a Son of God, these stones can become bread and take care of your hunger. What's he appealing to? Human need. He's appealing to Jesus, like challenging, he's the Son of God, then come on, prove it. In your flesh, by your works, do something to prove that you're really God's Son. Next one, he says, you know, he led him up to and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 5. The devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And they took him to the Verse 9, to the pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down." He said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." On that third test, when he takes him up to the pinnacle, 2 out of 3 says, "If you're the Son of God, prove it. Turn the stones into bread. Cast yourself off this high point. The angels of God will have to protect you." And the third one, he talks, you know, the second one we read in this version here in Luke, when he says, "I'll give you all the domains and the kingdoms of this world if you worship me." That's not a question if you're the Son of God. Jesus has to believe that he is the Son, that those belong to him. Well, what's the devil trying to introduce here? Here, these all belong to you, right? You're the Son, but here's how you'll get them. Worship me. what was the truth. Jesus knew the truth was go to the cross, do the will of the Father. But anyway, the whole point is in all of this, you feel this seductive voice coming, trying to trap Jesus, appealing to his flesh, appealing to maybe what he already knew he would accomplish. The realms of the earth belonged to him. But the voice did not originate in God, and Jesus knew the source and didn't open up to it. Now, in the Old Testament, I'm not going to read it this morning. You can read it later. We're going to look at an example in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges covers a period of time, I think 70 plus years, in which the people of God, the Israelites, were in their land, but they were never settled in their land. They weren't settled in their relationship to God, and so they couldn't be settled in the promises that God had spoken to them. They were giving themselves over to the idolatry of the neighboring nations. And so because they weren't serving God from their heart, the nations were all warring against them. So God would raise up judges to deliver the Israelites from whoever they were warring against. And hopefully there was kind of a prophetic edge to it that they would turn away from the idolatry that was causing the problems in the first place. Now there were about a dozen judges, and a lot of them just get a mention in the Bible, an honorable mention. There's a few that we're very familiar with. Gideon, we're not going to read about him this morning, but we are going to read about Samson. Samson was called by God to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Now, the Philistines had a land that was very coastal, bordered Israel, and they were a thorn in Israel's flesh for many generations. You remember David fighting against them later on. And they continued to be a power until they were overran by Assyria when the Assyrians came and just took control of everything, actually hundreds of years later. But at this particular time, they're warring against Israel. Samson's parents, again, you have a couple that are barren, cannot conceive children. And we're starting, this is chapter 13, it goes through chapter 16 in Judges. An angel comes to them, first to the wife and then to both of them, saying, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to have a special oath before God. He's going to be a Nazirite. Nazirites, if you look back in Numbers chapter 6, they separated themselves unto the Lord, either for an entire lifetime or for a season. And during that time of separation, they couldn't drink any alcohol. They couldn't cut their hair. There's a number of requirements. But it's described in this way in the book of Numbers, that during the time of separation, they were holy unto the Lord. Now, this is the oath that Samson is born into. Here's a couple that cannot have kids. They're touched by God through the angel. A child is born. He has a special oath before God. And of particular importance, he's not to shave his hair. As a child grows older, the destiny begins to unfold in him. He has a burning desire to see the Philistine nation broken. And you can read about his exploits, the different things. First, he kills a lion with supernatural power. At one point, with the jawbone of a donkey, he slew over 1,000 Philistines. Supernatural power was upon his life to fulfill the destiny he had. This is also true of us. And sometimes we don't get a sense of this just being in church and doing things. We all have a spiritual destiny as the kingdom of God unfolds. A destiny that is impossible for us to do in our flesh, depending on our natural resources. Like Samson, we are dependent on that anointing from God for the word that God has spoken in our lives to be fulfilled. We may think that we can do a lot of things and perform a lot of things with just good effort. But actually, if we actually face the spiritual destiny that we're called to, only by the anointing can it come forth. It doesn't say that Samson had great power in himself, that he worked out at a gym 5 times a week. It had nothing to do with his physical being. When you can take a jawbone of a donkey and slay 1,000 soldiers, men, You have to depend on the anointing of God to be upon you. So Samson is fulfilling his destiny, protecting Israel from the Philistines. He meets a woman, Delilah. Relationships formed. She wants to know the secret to his power. Everybody here knows the story, right? He toys with her, telling her different things, and finally she wears him down. She tells him the secret about his hair. She cuts his hair. He loses his power. The Philistines take him, blind him, and we'll stop right there and finish in a few minutes. What's happened to Samson? There is no direct, obvious assault that could do anything against him. He had the strength of the Lord. I don't care how many men the Philistines sent up against him, the anointing of God was greater. So the tactic the devil used was to seduce him. Delilah, the voice that made him feel safe and comfortable and secure, caused him to let go of the covenant he had before God. And when that covenant was let go of, he lost the anointing. I think this is really, really important, because I think this is what the devil wants to do in the body of Christ. He wants to seduce people away from that personal part of you that's just between you and the Father, what he's spoken to your heart, what he's made real to you. That voice wants to move you, or reposition to you away from that. And you know what? We can walk away from that part of that integrity we have inside that's just between us and the Father, the Son. And we can still function in church. You have a ministry, you have gifts, they still function. But that anointing and that presence of God begins to drain away when we move away from the oath between us and the Father. It's personal for all of us, but the enemy wants, with his voice and voices, to seduce us away. Now, why would we pay attention to that? Because those voices of seduction make us feel comfortable. They make us feel good. I want to talk about a couple this morning, and there's so many more that you can look at. One, and I would never have thought of this, the Spirit brought this to my attention, is the spirit of criticism, like gossip, being judgmental. The Lord was showing me what a seductive voice that is. It pulls people away from the Word, what they're to do in God, and they get focused on what's wrong with everything. The best way I can illustrate this is with my own personal example. So I wish I could use yours personally, but I guess I'll have to go with me. Back in the early 70s, I was co-pastoring a work in South Bay. And after a while, things just really went off the rails with the leadership. And I can remember just the agony we'd get together with people and just seeing things so off and so contrary to the scriptures and people being hurt. And we got into this thing of just being, you know, analyzing, being critical of what was wrong. And after a period of time, I remember the criticism and knowing what was wrong and what we've got to do about it. None of that brought any real fruit. It just went through a season, and it was a hard season, and then it was over. It ended. And the Lord was just showing my heart, speaking to me about when we open up to criticism or gossip, you think the Holy Spirit is ever the one that comes to you and say and tells you, hey, did you hear about what happened over here? Is that the voice of the Holy Spirit? No, it's the voice of our minds. Our minds are open to that. And even though what we were looking at in this particular case, things were going on that were wrong, I don't think we had the facts wrong. What we didn't recognize is the source or the voice that was coming to us. Because what the Holy Spirit spoke to me during those years was, shepherd my people. It wasn't about get rid of this thing that's going on that's wrong. Just shepherd my people with the word of the Lord. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's always to do what's in the Father's heart to do. What about this other stuff? Of course I'm critical. It's wrong. It's hurtful. It's got to change. Maybe that may be true. But what voice is influencing your mind? Who's talking to you about those things? And I guarantee you, if we learn to discern the root of the voice that's coming to us, where it's coming from, there's a lot of things we listen to now that we're going to shut off. And one of them is that openness to being critical and judgmental. Well, I have a right to be. I'm right in what I'm looking at. You may be right, but if it's not coming from God, why are you listening? There's not going to be any fruit out of it. I learned that from personal experience. All the time I wasted getting together with people and analyzing what was wrong with the church, and it didn't lead anywhere. But the word that was spoken from God did, and that still blesses people. Well, I couldn't get it back then, and I'm starting to get it now. Let's not be seduced by voices that may sound so good and appeal to our reasoning and appeal to our sense of justice, but when we trace it back, the Holy Spirit's not speaking. Because what those voices do is they come in and they appeal to our mind and they move us away from our covenant with God. And that's the danger. Another thing, if I could just very quickly touch on it, in church, there's a lot of pressure for people to conform to certain things. Now, don't think that the devil is not comfortable with church. It's not like he walks up and sees a sign saying, Church of the Most Holy Sons of the Living God, in the end time, we come up with these great names. He looks and goes, oh no, I better not go here. The devil is very comfortable moving in a religious spirit, in a religious environment. He loves it. Read about the discussions that Jesus had with the Pharisees. All right, so in a church environment where there's pressures to conform, maybe rules that are oppressive, maybe leadership that's insecure and controlling, there are voices that come where people are told to compromise what they believe, their own, what's of integrity to them, to do what other people around them want them to do. How often has there been that pressure where people will be more worried about the fear of man, what people around them think? Well, I've got to do this, otherwise I'll be ostracized. People will criticize me. Again, trace the voice. What is the source? Is the Holy Spirit telling you to compromise? Is the Holy Spirit telling you, well, you better do this thing or other people are not going to be happy with you? I don't think the Holy Spirit much cares about that. If what's being spoken to you is causing fear and moving you away from your covenant with God, don't listen to that voice. Don't be seduced. There's a price to pay for it. Now, I mention this with church because I think we all get tested in that environment. And you can say, well, yeah, I've got a history to attest to that. I was in church and people in authority told me the wrong things and I got hurt. You know, a real key to breaking this seducing spirit, being able to discern it, is owning up to when you were seduced, you have a responsibility in it. A lot of people just want to blame others for what they went through. No, if I was seduced, I gave in to a fear. I made a choice. I said, I would rather have the approval of people around me and the church okaying what I'm doing than to be true to what God has spoken to my heart. I made that choice. And if I can own up to it, then it just opens me up to a greater discernment to see what voices are not of God. If we can't own up to it, and we say, well, I went through these horrible things and it's their fault, we're going to fall prey to that seduction over and over and over again. We don't learn anything. So we've got to admit it. Now, what do we need as a people? Do we need greater discernment of what we're hearing? Yes, we do. And I believe in the end time that God is going to give revelation to those that ask him. Not just knowledge about stuff, but accurate discernment when we hear voices, where are they from? The voice of the Holy Spirit versus other voices that are coming to seduce us and move us away from God. But given that we're human, and given that God is going to give us greater discernment, we're not going to get it right all the time. It's human nature to be fooled, isn't it? To be deceived. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Something like that in the scriptures. Even though we try so hard, we're going to fail as human beings. And there's one more point I want to end with in this word. I think that is very important. Samson failed. When he gave up his secret, he lost his power. His eyes were blinded, which is what happens when the anointing leaves. We lose our spiritual sight. And the Philistines are mocking him, making fun of him. And they're all gathered in this temple, about 3,000. And Samson asks, he goes, God, one more time, give me strength to avenge my eyes being put out. He knew what he was asking of God, that that strength would be his own death too. And you remember he pushed the pillars of the temple out. 3,000 Philistines died that day, more than had died any time previous. But Samson also died with him. Now, he got a second chance. And under law, really, you don't get second chances. It's pretty cut and dry. You mess up, you're done. But I see a little bit of grace leaking into this. Samson has messed up and failed, yet he asked God, basically, give me grace one more time. Let there be divine strength. And God does it. But we have to understand that Samson was willing to die to see that accomplished. We're going to fail as human beings, and what we need is the grace of God. When grace is activated, human failure becomes God's successes. But there's a price to be paid. It's not just grace, grace, you know, I can do whatever I want, and grace of God will be there to make it up. Grace has a very exacting price, and that is you, your life. Samson got a second chance, but what had to be in his heart was, God, I'm willing to die to see your purpose accomplished. And that's the same thing with us. When we're willing to let go of our life, even when we don't get it right and we're not discerning what's happening and we're messing up and we say, I'm just failing, if we put the purpose of God ahead of our own self-will in life, God's grace is activated and God is able to do the miraculous. Even when we're not discerning, if in our heart we can let go of that self-will and put God's purposes first, he's able to move and manifest his greatness. I think we need this as much as we need the greater discernment. And I'm just going to read one verse to you in closing. Very familiar, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, Paul is speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The grace of God is sufficient, his power is perfected. Even when we're weak, that's when his power comes through. But are we willing to let go of our life? Samson had to say, okay, God, you're going to do this great thing, but I'm not going to be around to glory in it. All these Philistines are going to die, the greatest victory of my life, but I won't be here. But I'm willing to pay that price to see your will done. What does it mean to let go of self? That's the tough one, isn't it? For me, I kind of picture it's so locked into our thinking, isn't it? And I like to take my thoughts, kind of create this box, call it David's thoughts. Letting go of my life is letting go of that box for me. Now, sometimes I like to pick through the box. Well, here's a thought. I'll give it to you, God. This doesn't belong. Now, this thought here, oh, this has got to happen. I want this so, so bad. God, you just do. You don't need me to give it to you. You just do it. Now, you know, you get to a point where your fears, your doubts, your dreams, your aspirations, all these mental expectations, all the things that have built up in our mind. Dying to self is being able to let go and say, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. I think that when we do that, and what we're saying also is, Father, thy will be done. Your purposes be accomplished. It's not what I think about it. I give you all my thoughts. I lay down my life for you. In that attitude of laying down our thought life, our self-will, and saying your purposes are more important, the grace of God is activated to perform the supernatural in our lives. The anointing, the presence of God is released in a tremendous way. Amen.